Morning again. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Thanks for coming out to worship with us this morning. Unfortunately, we've had some tough news this morning. One of our church members, Tim Wyan, if you haven't heard that already, passed away this morning early. He had a heart attack yesterday afternoon, and Dawn and I were able to sit with Allison and Tim last night after he underwent surgery to make things good there, and prayed with him. And but unfortunately, early this morning, he had another heart attack and did not recover from that. And so their family is grieving. Tim was a member here, a very important part of our church family, and certainly has extended family in both services, really, when we start counting the number of people that either were related to Tim or those who have known him for such a long time, they may as well have been. It's quite a number of us. So our church is brokenhearted this morning as we think about that loss. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, standing with me. We're just going to pray for that family this morning before we move on. Father in heaven, there are moments in life that can be devastating. There is grief in this life that can become overwhelming. And Father, we are encouraged this morning because we have a Savior who, in the face of death and loss, wept with us. We thank you, Father, that we have a Savior who identifies with what grief and pain really means and has done something about it. And so while this can be a very bitter moment, Father, it can also be sweet because we know our brother in Christ is with you, and we celebrate that with him this morning in the midst of our grief. We pray for Allison this morning that you would be with her, comfort her. Father, as we prayed the first hour, I pray that this for her and the extended family is a holy moment, not just a grief-stricken moment, not just a moment of pain and loss, but a moment made holy because of your presence with them during it. We know that you are the miracle worker, the promise keeper, and we pray that you would continue to be present with that family in these next moments and days and weeks of grief. Father, we thank you for Tim and his life, and we pray that you would help us to celebrate that together and to be grateful for it, but also be longing for the day when we can be reunited with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat if you don't mind. Appreciate your continued prayer support for that family, that sudden loss. And it really is a family matter, isn't it? That we will continue to pray for here at the Watermark Church family. Back in 2017, we had a friend who hiked the Appalachian Trail. Anybody ever been on the Appalachian Trail yourself or seen it? Marched, maybe you hiked a bit of that, maybe all of it. You can let us know if that happened. But a young man named Ethan, that we were good friends with him and his family, did that. You know, maybe you've been on it, but very few people have actually hiked the entire 2,200-mile trail that spans the full length of the Appalachian Mountains here in the eastern part of the country. In fact, the Appalachia Trail Conservancy keeps a list of people, an ongoing list of people who have actually completed it. And you can go to their website and look by year and see the folks that are, and you begin to realize that, yeah, this really isn't a large number of people that have completed this. It's just a grueling, months-long trek from Georgia all the way up to Maine. In the months leading up to his adventure, our friend Ethan, we noted that he began to change a little bit because he was losing weight, he was getting in shape, he was taking hikes constantly because he was training. It's not something you just go out to do, right? You don't show up in Georgia one day and say, gee, I wonder what the weather like is in Maine, you know, and march up there. It takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of insight. He hadn't had sponsors and had special equipment he had to take, all of that sort of thing to get him from point A to point B. The fact is that a lot of us just really hadn't noticed what he had been up to in private, right? He had to wake up early. He had to work these things in. He was doing all this work on his own, a diet and exercise program and lengthy hikes, all those sorts of things. That was preparing him for that journey. Even though we weren't witness to that, we knew it had happened, right? Because he was in shape and he was able to complete that journey. Fact is that, last week we talked about the well-ordered life. And when we talk about the well-ordered life, what we're really saying is that this life that we're on really is like a journey, right? That we must prepare ourselves for, and we must be able to get through. But unfortunately, if you're like me, I often treat it like I'm a mall walker. You ever known mall walkers? Do we have any mall walkers? Nothing to be ashamed of. Anybody walk the mall? You see them when you go in, and I know we don't go to the mall very often anymore, do we? I don't. Probably been a couple years since I went into the Nittany Mall, I'll be honest with you. But when you do go in there, you'll often see them walking, right? They're exercising, and they're getting their steps in. And statistics show us that malls across America, most of them are failing. We're just not into retail like we were several decades ago. And so as those shops clear out, so do the people. And the number of mall walkers has actually statistically increased. There's a lot more people getting their exercise in. As a matter of fact, you walk into Nittany Mall and do the mall walk, you're going to pass right by Planet Fitness and not pay them a dime, are you? Just to get the exercise in. And this wonderful, it's a half empty, climate controlled, flat as a pancake, and absolutely free walking track, right? Year round for you. So if it's your thing, you're probably doing a really good thing. It's good for you to be able to get that exercise in. But it's not probably going to prepare me to walk the Appalachian Trail if I become a wall marker. You can't do the same thing at Walmart. A mall walker, right? It's going to help me get in shape, but it's probably not going to prepare me for something that grueling. And if we're not careful, it's kind of how we treat our spiritual journey through life. Here we are in January, right? And it's time to start another walk around the mall loop, right? Because every year we find ourselves in this spot where we're thinking about how I'm living, what decisions I'm making, what's going to happen next year. And we get to December 31st and into January 2nd, we realize we've been kind of walking the mall all year. And we're going to, if we allow things to stay the same, walk it again. And it's going to happen to us. But life isn't always a free-flowing, climate-controlled, flat-as-a-pancake walk, is it? It is a difficult-to-navigate, often treacherous, sometimes tragic grind through uncharted territory. You know, life can have some beautiful moments, and we experience those together, but the fact is, if there's anything inevitable about life, is that you can't stay at those vista moments. Life moves on with or without you. We have to continue on the trek. Remember where we started last week? This well-ordered life we're talking about, it is not our idea of a well-ordered life. It's God's word on what a well-ordered life should look like, right? What it's all about. That's why we started with the importance of, you know, reading and understanding and even wrestling with the things of Scripture reading, right? It's our way of hearing what God has already said to us about this life that we're on and this journey around the sun that we keep taking. And like those two disciples last week on the road to Emmaus, right? Having Jesus with them, connecting Scripture to life, meant everything. And the result was that their hearts burned within them when Jesus was there. Today we want to take a page from the way that Jesus lived his life here when he was on earth. We're accustomed to celebrating Jesus' death during our communion service, right? Which we just participated in. But the bread in that moment, the bread that we take together reminds us that Jesus was here in the flesh. He actually did become one of us in order to save us. He was, you know, during his time here, he showed us how to journey through life successfully, the well-ordered life. And one of the patterns we see most often in Jesus' life, quite frankly, is a life of prayer. And I don't want to skip past that. Stay with me here, because I think when we read through Scripture and we see that Jesus stopped to pray, we kind of take that for granted. Well, it's Jesus. Of course he stopped to pray. Get on to the story, right? And we just kind of slide right past it every single time. But if we look even at the Gospel of Luke, we can see just how much prayer was a part of Jesus' life. Luke is the only gospel writer to tell us that after Jesus was baptized, you remember God sent his Spirit to testify, "This is my one and only Son, listen to him." The dove comes down on him. Luke is the only one that tells us that he was in the midst of prayer when that happened. Jesus was, right? When he was out in the wilderness with the devil, he went out there to fast and pray. And it was during that time that the devil tempted him, and he overcame that, right? When his ministry began to explode, he had thousands of people on the hillside. Luke tells us this in chapter 5, verse 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And this is really the sentiment of the sentence, is that he often did that. This was a regular part of his life. Jesus prayed a lot. When it was time for him to call the apostles in Luke chapter 6, he spent the whole night in prayer first. At Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was praying. When he was transfigured, he prayed. When he was teaching his disciples, he prayed. And the night before his crucifixion, he prayed all night. Listen carefully to what the Gospel of Luke is telling us about the life of Jesus. Jesus, who was the Messiah, God in the flesh with us, was in constant prayer with the Father. And so when you look at that, and then I consider my life, I can say, well, I'm not Jesus, right? I am definitely not Jesus. I don't think you had a problem confusing the two of us either, did you? Because you're not Jesus either. We all know that. And if Jesus, who was the Son of God, made flesh, spent this much time in prayer, how much more so us mere mortals who need God in our lives so desperately? And I don't mean prayer like the occasional climate-controlled, flat-as-a-pancake loop around the mall prayer. I mean the consistent, spiritual, healthy, preparing for the Appalachian Trail prayer, right? There is a difference. And waiting to pray until things get bad enough or desperate enough or urgent enough is like showing up for a marathon having never exercised one day in your life, never prepared. You're probably not even going to finish, let alone do well. Right? Life's too difficult to treat prayer that casually in our lives. We need daily, sometimes even moment to moment to moment, prayer that's transformative, right? The purpose of prayer is not so much to change God's mind, but to change my heart, to be what he needs to be. And then I'm ready for the difficulties of life as well as the celebrations of life. The disciples, when they looked to Jesus, they noticed this life of prayer. They really did. And so much so that Luke tells us this in Luke chapter 11. If you're turning your Bibles open, you should already be in Luke, but turn to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Luke tells us this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. There he goes again. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples." Who are they talking about? They're talking about John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist wasn't just some crazy looking guy out in the desert eating locusts and acting all weird and calling people to repentance and baptism. He did all of those wonderful things. He's very eccentric. But John the Baptist was a man of prayer. And what Jesus' disciples noticed about that was that he actually took time to teach his own. John the Baptist had disciples. He taught them how to pray. Now they're asking Jesus to teach them how to pray as well. And here's Jesus' response. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Probably a little bit different than the Lord's Prayer that you've been reciting, right? Or have memorized or whatever. That's one of the reasons I like to read it out of the Gospel of Luke, because it's a little different. A lot of us have memorized Matthew chapter 6, which is fine. It's a little longer than what you're used to. In fact, there was somebody just a few weeks ago that asked me why we didn't recite the Lord's Prayer. I can't remember who it was, so forgive me if you're in the room, but I can't remember who asked me about that, and we talked about that for a little while, and I know that many of us come from other church backgrounds, particularly if you come from a Methodist church or alike. You're used to saying the Lord's Prayer as a regular part of the service, and that sort of thing. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture to memorize. But Luke, when he recites it this way that's a little different than what we're used to, kind of makes a point for us, right? Jesus' prayer, which is not even Jesus' prayer, it's a gift to his disciples, right? So it really should be called the disciples' prayer or the prayer example. This is a model to emulate, not necessarily a mantra to recite. Okay, so absolutely nothing wrong with memorizing and praying it as long as you're meaning it while you're praying for it. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but this is not something to call on the sort of the magical sprinkle of Jesus in my life, right, because I recite the Lord's Prayer. This is a model for us to emulate, right? In fact, in Matthew's account, Jesus was teaching them about prayer, not just giving them this Lord's Prayer. So turn over there if you can, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 6, which is before Jesus gave them that model prayer. He says this, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And," he says in verse 7, "when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." We're beginning to see here that Jesus' point in prayer is that we really need to strive for the relationship in prayer, right, with the Father. That we're trying to connect with our Heavenly Father, and that's important. Bill Moyers was the press secretary for President Lyndon Johnson, and at a staff lunch that they all had together one day, he was asked to pray for the meal, and as he began his prayer and started to say those words, the president shouted from the other end of the table, "Speak up, Bill, I can't hear a thing." To which Moyers replied, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." Right? That kind of puts things in perspective. This wasn't a prayer to you. Probably doesn't matter whether you could hear or not, although it would have been nice, I'm sure. You know, if Jesus taught us anything about prayer, he taught us that the relationship that we now have with our Heavenly Father makes all the difference in the world. We get to call God our Father. I attended a retreat a few years ago with Bob Russell, who is the founding pastor of one of the largest Christian churches in America. He was still a senior pastor in the story that he told us at that church when a young associate pastor came, made an appointment to come see him, talk to him about a couple of things. And as they met, the young man really expressed the reason for his visit was he was uncomfortable with the requirement that they had in the church at that time that anybody that got up in the pulpit to speak had to wear a tie and a suit, right? Anybody ever seen me in a tie and a suit? Right. This must have been a wedding or a funeral, right? We don't do it here. But in this particular church, and back in the day, this is decades ago, but it was back in the day, and that was a requirement that they had. And this young pastor, who was called upon more and more to preach, was uncomfortable with that, and so he asked him about it. And Bob answered him. He said, "Look, let's say that you were going to see the President of the United States. Wouldn't you expect to put on your very best to go into the Oval Office to see him?" And the young pastor said, "Well, not if he was my dad." right? Bob said the very next weekend they dropped the tie and suit policy. They've never gone back to it. That young pastor was Kyle Eidelman. He's the current senior pastor there. You might know him from some of the books we've read by him. But what an amazing encounter and perspective on what's going on here, what's really happening here. You know, we learned last week that the burning hearts in those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that was because Jesus was there with them, connecting the dots between Scripture and where they were, and explaining all these things to him, to them, right? It's a vital part of reading Scripture is that the Lord is present with us as we do so in that relationship. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that when we turn to prayer, it's the same thing. A vibrant prayer life is the result of a relationship that's developing between us and our Creator God, right? Jesus told us to call the Creator of the universe our Father. That's pretty shocking. And it changes everything, doesn't it? Now we can approach God with conversations that only a father should hear. Maybe you're like me, I didn't grow up with the greatest dad. So sometimes it doesn't resonate quite as much with me as it does with others. But I think as I grew into young adulthood and I began to see God as the Father that I never had at home, that began to hit home to me personally. And knowing that I can speak to Him as my Father changes the way that I do pray. Some of us, I know some of you have expressed to me, you know, sometimes it's difficult to know what to say and how to do it. Maybe you're new to church and you're thinking, I don't even know the words, right? I don't even know. Sometimes you use words I don't understand or that I'm not used to, or it's just uncomfortable. And it's a little strange to be able to express that. Well, when we begin to develop the relationship with God the Father and we're speaking to our Father, those things tend to resolve themselves. There is almost no wrong way to talk to your Father God. He wants to hear it. God loved you and me so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and to ensure that we could be with Him and live with Him forever. Do you think He's shaking His head up there every time you open your mouth to talk that you're not talking right? He made you how you were. He knows everything about you. He made every hair on your head. He knows every experience you ever had. And He knows who you are better than you know who you are. There is no wrong way to talk to Him. Just talk to Him. And even when it comes to public prayer, you know, some of us get a little nervous. I'm in a life group and sometimes I go around the circle and I don't know what to do. Or you're in a breakfast and somebody asks you to pray or something, right? And you're thinking, how do I even wrap my brain around that? I wouldn't know what to say. And I get it. Public speaking is kind of hard. But I'm suggesting that those of us who have learned to pray in public have done so on the back of time we put in prayer in a relationship with God in private, as Jesus said we should. Go into your closet. Close the door. Nobody else needs to hear this. This is between you and your Father. And developing the relationship with Him makes all the difference. Jesus says when we approach God, we approach Him with reverence. Even though He's our Father, He is still a holy God, right? So Jesus says, holy is your name, Lord. With submission to His work, your kingdom come, Father. With recognition of His provision, our daily bread, Lord, please give it to us. With forgiveness that only Jesus can provide, Lord, forgive me and us of our sins, and with obedience to be more like Him, Lord, help us to forgive others. And with reliance on His protection, lead us not into temptation. Jesus shows us the way of prayer. Look, I got to be honest with you. I'm pretty sure at this stage of life, I'm never going to take the Appalachian Trail. and hike it from Georgia to Maine. I think the clock has already ticked by on me, right? Maybe, but I don't think so. But the one thing I know is that I'm going to travel this rugged journey of life, whether I'm prepared to or not. And I don't know where you are, but I'm in the position of saying, Lord, I have got to do this with you by my side. I've got to do it hand in hand. I need prayer as a lifeline to endure this life. Jesus promised us we're going to have trouble, but he promised us that in the midst of that trouble, he would be there with us. That's how much prayer means. And I'd much rather hike that trail with God with me every single step of the way. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so overwhelmed by your actions toward us in the first place, Father, just to know you loved us enough to send your only son to reconcile us to you. And yet, Father, we continue to have the struggles and pains of this world, the frustrations. Father, no doubt we have good times and we have celebratory times, but we just as often have painful things we have to work through. Father, we're so thankful that not only did Jesus reconcile us to you in a relationship, but he opened the door for us to talk with you, our Heavenly Father, about that journey, that we can confide in you, that we can draw strength from you in the walking. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand that perspective while we're still in this life, Father, to know that you're with us every single step of the way, and to rely on you completely to help us through. We believe in the promise of Jesus that he's coming again and that we go to him for eternity. But while we're still here, Father, teach us to pray. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.